We're going to continue in Colossians. Now, last week what I did was this. I talked to you about how sometimes when you go through letters, what you want to do is I'd like to split it up, okay? So I'll give you some information, and then I'm going to give you application, because I don't want to just give you information and just say, okay, there's your info, see ya. I want to give you something that you can actually like grab onto, all right? So we'll take some time, we'll go through information, and then we'll go through application. Now, I want to warn you right up front, okay? I want you to stick with me tonight, because we're going to do something, we're going to go into some aspects of the Bible that are a little more, they're deeper, all right? For those of you who like depth, tonight is going to be a talk for you. If depth is a little harder for you, just you know, ask God to give you strength to get through, because we're going to talk about some deeper things, deeper truths of God's word, and it's good to do that sometimes. So this is really doctrine that we're talking about tonight. This is theology, and it's on a bit of a deeper level. So I'm treating you like you are mature, like just godly people who just are going to go in depth tonight. So it's going to be fun, all right? Okay, now, in this certain section we're going to be reading, I want to explain to you what Paul is doing. He encourages the church, and then he immediately moves into talking about Jesus. Now, some think that the reason why he did that and the reason why he talks about what he talks about, specifically of what we're going to share tonight, is because there was false teaching that had already started to infiltrate the church. And so Paul, remember how I talked about how sometimes letters were used to correct, or sometimes they were used to just bring correction to theology? That's what he's doing in this certain part that we're going to read. He's clarifying the truth about who Jesus is. He's really setting the record straight for Jesus, okay? I was thinking about it this way. So if someone came in and started hanging around in the cafe, and they started saying things about Tony that were untrue. Like maybe they were saying, oh yeah, that Tony, yeah, he's super short, and yeah, he's really mean. Tony, you're so short. Tony, you're so mean. Maybe somebody was saying stuff like, he's not good at basketball, or he's good at basketball. Maybe they were saying false things like he's got a good fantasy football team that's actually going to do well. Just stuff that's, you know, completely false. I would have to get, if I found out about that, I would say, no, that is so wrong. Like, that is absolutely wrong. So I'd get up before you and I would say, guys, listen up. Listen up. Somebody has been telling you false things about our friend Tony. And I'm just here to set the record straight for you guys. I'm here to tell you this. Tony is not short. Tony is, in fact, 12 feet tall, like Micah said. Okay? And then I would say, listen, you guys, Tony's not mean. He's incredibly sweet. He's incredibly kind. We love Tony, all right? He doesn't have a mean bone in his body. Okay, I would say, yeah, and his fantasy football team, it's not good, you guys. It's crap, really, it's crap. So I'm just setting the record straight for you guys, and he's not going to win. I'd say, guys, Tony's not good at basketball. He's really not. Going up to the hoop doesn't stand a chance. So just like I would set the record straight for my friend Tony, Paul is setting the record straight for Jesus when it comes to the things that are being spoken about him that are just not true. But he's also doing something else. He's setting the record straight, but he's also going above and beyond to show the Colossian church the unparalleled superiority of who Jesus is. And in these verses, we're going to see language. We're going to hear him describe Jesus in ways that we've never really heard up until this point, maybe a few times. And it's big. Like, we're going to realize, oh my goodness, Jesus is more than what I thought he was. Think about this. The reality is this. A smartphone, whether it's a Samsung or iPhone, it doesn't matter, that type of phone is far superior to the cell phones of the early 2000s. Early 2000s phones were those big bricks, if you remember, you don't even remember those. My parents had one. Anybody remember those? The big bricks. Or the flip phones, like, they're okay, right? But they are fundamentally not superior to a iPhone or a Galaxy or a smartphone. They just cannot do the same things. The technology is not quite there. Yeah, it can maybe call or send text, but it can't do all the other things. It is so a smartphone is fundamentally superior to a regular 2000 phone. Paul is setting the record straight, and then he's explaining and arguing for the superiority of Jesus. And just as the record of Jesus back in those times was being challenged, the same thing happens to us today. Same thing is happening today when it comes to Jesus. More and more and more, you guys. And as you grow older, as you go on to college, as you go on to other aspects of life, you're going to find this, that Jesus is simply becoming a person or a name that's respected as maybe a wise philosopher or maybe a good teacher, maybe a benevolent man, but he's on par with anybody else, like a Gandhi or a Buddha or even Muhammad. Like, there's no difference. He's just, yeah, he's a good guy. He had good thoughts. This type of thinking even infiltrates the church. I was having lunch with a friend the other day, and he was talking to me about some friends that he had in college. This guy went to a Christian college. He had some friends who were dabbling in this new thought going around called progressive Christianity. And I looked it up, and it's an actual movement. And progressive Christianity is essentially this movement. They purport themselves as Christians who follow the teachings of Jesus, but they put Jesus on level with anybody else who was a wise philosopher or a good teacher or somebody who maybe offered good information. There's nothing more about him. And Paul is writing this letter to this church, and he's saying, listen, church, no. No, he's writing to them, but he's also writing to us as well as we read it today. He's saying, no, Jesus is not simply another voice in the plethora of voices. He is more than just a philosopher. He's more than just a teacher. He's more than just a benevolent man. He is so much more. He is so much more superior, and I'm going to tell you why. So let's start in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. If you don't have your Bible or phone, it's going to come up on the screen for you. Paul writes this. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created, and he is supreme over all creation. Let's just stop right there, and let's break that down a little bit. This right here is a polarizing statement. This is a polarizing statement. Even reading this today, when we understand what he's actually saying, this is absolutely polarizing. This is a phenomenal statement that Paul has made. Because Paul is claiming that Jesus is not just a man, not just a philosopher. He is actually saying in those 15 words that Jesus is God himself. That's what Paul is arguing for. It says that Christ is the image, the visible image of the invisible God. That word image in the Greek is the word icon, E-I-K-O-N. It's where we get our word icon, I-C-O-N. And an icon, the definition of it, it's a visual representation of something. So Paul is saying Jesus is the visual representation of who God is. That is superior to simply a man. He goes on there in the next part. He says he existed before anything was created. In other words, Jesus, he's not created. He's not a created being. Man is created. There's only one thing that cannot be created, and that is God himself. So if Paul says he was before all things, he existed before creation, what does that mean? There's only one conclusion. Jesus is God. Paul makes this statement, and I'm telling you, in that time, this was bold, it was polarizing, it was definitive, and it's no different today. When we say that Jesus is God, that is a bold statement. It's a polarizing statement. People are fine if you say, yeah, I believe in Jesus, and he was a good man, that's okay. But if you say I believe that Jesus was in fact God, whoa, all of a sudden, that's not so accepted. Paul writes this, but this is not the only place that we see it. It's one of the first places, but it's not the only place. The disciple John writes about this in his Gospel of John, and he says, he argues for the very same thing, and he concludes that Jesus was in fact the Word who existed before creation, and he is in fact God. Later in a different letter, Paul in Philippians writes that Jesus is the very nature of God, the very nature of God. Later in Colossians, in the next chapter, chapter 2 is next week. Guess who's coming to teach? We got Jaron Seuss coming to teach next week. Jaron is awesome. You're gonna love what that guy has to share. So excited to have him back. But in chapter 2 of this letter, Paul goes further in this idea, and he says that the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in Christ. The fullness
of God. We sang a song tonight. The last song we sang was called Pieces. Okay? And the chorus goes, you don't give yourself in pieces. You don't hide yourself to tease us. Jesus is not a piece of God. Jesus is not just one side of God that you look at and, oh, that's a cool side. That's nice. No, no. Jesus is the fullness of who God is. He's the fullness of God in human form. And that's what Paul is trying to convey to this church. That's what he's trying to articulate. Jesus is the image, the fullness, the substance, the very person of God. So this means that when men and women interacted with Jesus, when they ate with him, when they talked with him, when they sat with him, when they hung out with him, they were hanging out, eating, drinking, talking, high-fiving, playing games with God himself. That is so significant. I'm going to talk to you a little bit later tonight about why that is so significant for us. Paul is setting the record straight on Jesus, and he's only just beginning. We pick it up in verse 16. He says this, for through him, talking about Jesus, for through him God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things that we can see and the things that we cannot see. This is unbelievable. Think about that. Think about what he just said. He said, it was through him that God created everything. Things that we see, things that we don't see. It was through him. When John writes, he says this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. That when it's talking about Word, that word is Jesus. So he's talking about in the beginning was Jesus. Jesus existed with God, and it was through Jesus that all things were made. Things that we can see, things that we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, authorities, and the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. This is more than a man. This is more than a philosopher. This is more than a sage or a wise person. This is more than even just a good person. This is a superior, almighty God in human form. Now, when Paul writes this, he's emphasizing and he's accentuating this theological idea, this doctrine called the Trinity. And the Trinity is an incredibly important doctrine in Christianity. And with the Trinity, the concept says this, that we believe that there is one God that exists in three persons. Now, we're not going to go super, super in depth, but I want to give you an overview of this concept. The doctrine of the Trinity says that God existed in three persons, but all three of those persons are fully God. In other words, the Holy Spirit is God, and the Holy Spirit is fully God. Jesus is God, and Jesus is fully God. God the Father is God, and he is fully God, and yet they are all one. It's a concept that we in our human minds just cannot really fathom. There's nothing in our world that we can use to make an illustration of this. One author says it this way. He says, there's no difference in attributes between God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There's no difference in their attributes. The only difference between them is the way that they relate to one another and the way that they relate to creation. We believe in a very real, very personal God who exists in three persons, and they are not, each of them are not pieces of God. The Holy Spirit is not one piece, and Jesus is one piece, and God's one piece. No, they are all fully God, and yet they are one, and yet they relate differently to us in a different way, and they relate to each other in unique ways. Now, I realize that by saying that like, what the heck did I just say? That is like way too complicated for me tonight. I just was in school, you're saying. I just learned a bunch of stuff, and now I've got homework, and now you drop that on me. Like I said, there's nothing in our current reality that we can use to illustrate this concept well. And for some people, this is a huge issue, because a lot of people will say this, if you can't explain the Trinity, if you can't explain that concept, if you can't make me understand it, then it must not be true. It must not be true. If I can't understand it, then it must not be true. And yet the entirety of Scripture points to this concept. It's It's unfathomable and unbelievable, and yet it's true. I was talking with Tony about this afternoon as I was talking about, like, man, I want to share about the Trinity, but it's such a hard concept, and I don't want to, you know, turn people off, and I don't want them to think that we don't have answers and all this. And Tony said something that was awesome, and I just loved it. And he said this, you know, he said as he was growing up and he was learning about the Trinity, he said this, you know, it was actually comforting to me, he said, to know that the Trinity is an unexplainable concept. He said, it was actually comforting to know that God is actually so complex that I can't understand him, because if I could fully understand him, then what would make me any different than God? Or where would the mystery be in that? Or you know, maybe he's not as great if I can fathom him and if I can totally, completely understand him. The Trinity is a difficult concept, but it doesn't invalidate the truth of who God is. It doesn't invalidate God. And so Paul takes some time in here and he's talking about these complicated things, and he's showing us that God is beyond what our human minds can actually even fathom and imagine. God is beyond what we can think. We can't put him in a box. We just can't, because he's so far beyond that. Paul continues in verse 18 and he says this, talking about Jesus yet again, Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is first in everything. He's the first in heaven, he's the first on earth, and now he's even the first and supreme over all who rise from the dead. Because Jesus was the only person who actually died and defeated death and then rose again. Now Lazarus came back to life, Jesus called him back to life, but Lazarus didn't defeat death. But Jesus did. So he's first in heaven, first on earth, first in the dead, first from the dead. So he's first in everything. Have you ever had a friend who they always win everything you do? They always win every sport. They get every good grade and you just want to punch them in the face. Okay, one day that person's going to fail, but it says here Jesus is first in everything and he's always going to be first in everything and he's never going to lose and he never struggles. Verse 19, for God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. And through him, through Jesus, God reconciled everything to himself. That is so important right there. And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. We're going to talk about that more in a second, but Paul essentially explains the gospel to us in this really cool, poetic kind of a way here in verses 19 and 20. Jesus was more than a man. Jesus is God. In fact, Jesus was fully God, and that's what Paul's trying to convey to us here. It was through Jesus that God created the world, and it was through Jesus that God brought reconciliation to himself. And that truth, it changes everything. That truth, it changes everything, because if Jesus was not fully God, if Jesus was not fully God, then we have no chance of being reconciled to God. Let me say that again. If Jesus was not fully God, then we have no chance of being reconciled back to God, as this scripture talks about. And you guys, it's this doctrinal truth, it's this scripture and this truth that separates Christianity from all other faiths. This truth alone about who Jesus is, that he is fully God, this separates Christianity from all other faiths. When I worked at Starbucks, I worked with a young lady who was a Jehovah's Witness, and we would have talks all the time about what we believed and why we believed it, and we have debates and discussions, and I'll confess, there was a lot of things about our faiths that were very, very similar. And if you start talking with folks of other faiths, you will discover that there are many, many things that we find in common with other faiths. We can find things in common with Mormons. We can find things in common with Jehovah's Witnesses. We can find things in common with those who practice Buddhism. We can find things in common with those who practice Islam. There are things in other faiths and other religious systems that are common to Christianity, but there is one thing that is a defining marker in Christianity, and that is this truth of Jesus. It's the truth about who Jesus is. To illustrate this concept, I want to read to you a doctrinal statement from the Watchtower Society. That's the Jehovah's Witnesses. I just pulled this off their website because I thought this is a great illustration of how that we can have similar beliefs, but how when it comes to like core truths, we can differ so incredibly. On their website, they're answering this question: do Jehovah's Witnesses believe in Jesus? Okay? And here's what they write: yes, we believe in Jesus, who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." We agree. That's similar. We have faith that Jesus came to earth from heaven and gave his perfect human life as a ransom sacrifice. Similar. We believe that as well. His death and resurrection make it possible for those exercising faith in him to gain everlasting life. We believe that as well, right? We also believe that Jesus is now ruling as King of God's heavenly kingdom, which will soon bring peace to the entire earth. Very similar. However, we take Jesus at his word when he said, "The Father is greater than I am." Therefore, we do not worship Jesus, as we do not believe that Jesus is Almighty God. We have many similarities, but this is the thing that makes all the difference. This makes all the difference. This is the defining mark in our Christian faith, that we actually believe that Jesus is God. You see, you can have a partial truth, but yet an incomplete view and an incomplete truth about who Jesus is. Why did Paul write this, and why am I even taking time to teach this tonight? Reason Paul wrote this to the church, and the reason why it's so important that we talk about it is this, is that if you don't know what you believe or why you believe it or why it's important to believe certain truths of Christianity, then you can be very easily deceived and very, very easily swayed. There is so much out there, so many thoughts, so many different kinds of things, so many things that are thrown your way, so many people that might try to tell you things, and if you don't understand why and what to believe, then you can be swayed. And you can end up believing something that is completely not the truth and completely not what Scripture tells us. This example that I gave, this one, is one of many differing views on the person and the nature of Jesus. And these same types of things, these same types of different philosophies and false teachings were happening back in 50 AD when Paul wrote this letter. So what's Paul saying? He's saying this to the Colossians in this portion of Scripture. He's saying, listen, here's the truth of who Jesus is. Here's a theology of his nature. And I want you to hang on to Jesus. Don't let anything compromise your view of him. He is everything. He is God. He is the one who saved you. He's reconciled you to himself. He is over all things. Truth about his nature is important. The question that you might ask tonight is, well, so what? Like, what does it matter that Jesus was God? Why does that even matter? What does that make a difference? Can't we just agree to disagree? Can't we just, you know, I believe what I believe, you believe what you believe? Like, why do we have to fight for this? Why is this so important for us? The answers are many. I'm going to give you 7 reasons why this truth that Jesus is fully God is so important. Number one, if Jesus is not God, then he is just a man. If he's just a man, then no matter how great he is, he cannot be sinless. No matter how great a guy is, your dad or your uncle or your grandfather, some man that you know might be so, so great, but they're not sinless. So if Jesus is not God and he's just a man, then no matter how great he is, he cannot be sinless. If he's just a man, no matter how great, no matter how wonderful he is, he could never live a perfect life. If Jesus is just a man who is not sinless and not perfect, then he could not die for your sins and take the punishment that was supposed to be on you. If he's just a man, then that whole idea is totally false. He couldn't do it if he was a sinful person. If Jesus is not God, then he cannot be counted on to help us in our time of need. If Jesus is just a man, then he cannot hear our prayers. He's just a man. If Jesus is not a man, then we cannot worship him, and we shouldn't worship him if he's just a man. Yes, it is very important that we understand and we believe that Jesus is in fact God. Our entire faith hinges on this, you guys. So what does this matter? How does this make a difference in my life? How does this make a difference in your life? How does understanding this, how will this impact you when you go off to school tomorrow? How will this impact you later on this week? I was really thinking about that because sometimes when you talk about doctrinal truths, it's more like information, and you hear it and you say, okay, that's nice and I can check that down and maybe I'll have to go look that up. But then what do you do from there? And here's what I thought, here's what I felt God kind of shared was this. There are some portions in Scripture that we read that are very clear and give us practical things and practical truths that guide our faith, okay? In your anger, do not sin, okay? I can understand what that is, okay? Love your neighbor, okay? Show love to those who are in need. These are practical things, but there's sometimes, and there's some portions in Scripture, you guys, that simply are there to guide our thoughts and our beliefs and to give us good boundaries and to give us good parameters for our faith. So how can this make a difference for you? Here's what I hope that a scripture like this, these five verses, here's what I hope that going through that will do for you. I hope that it reveals to you how incredible our God is that we serve. I hope that it shows you that Jesus is worth getting to know if you don't know him, or if you do know him, that it just encourage, like it stirs your hunger even more. Like, wow, he's even more than I thought he was. I hope that after hearing this message, and after hearing scriptures like this, that it causes you to pause and just express and have gratitude that we can have relationship with God, with a God who cares for us and who actually wants relationship with us. It's just phenomenal for me to think, especially with these verses, when you think about it, that it was God himself who died on the cross. It was God himself, and that by doing that, he reconciled all of us back to him. Hopefully that gives us a heart of gratitude. It's messages like this that give us a different perspective on that sacrifice when we think about Jesus on the cross.